If you have your Bible this morning, I would like to invite all of our attention to Romans chapter 1. As you know, this past week, I believe it was last Sunday, we all heard later in the afternoon that the abortion doctor, Dr. Tiller, while ushering in his own congregation, in his own church, was brutally gunned down by an assassin. Those of you may know that Dr. Tiller always wore a bulletproof vest to prevent such a tragedy. And he also had a team of bodyguards normally around him to protect him because of the different threats that have been done to him. I even heard over the news at one time he was shot in both of his arms some time back and was able to be, he graciously was given a new lease on life by his own creator. This man who killed Dr. Tiller went to his congregation and, according to the news, took out his gun and neatly placed a bullet right in Dr. Tiller's head, instantly killing this man. Therefore, I would like to bring a biblical response to the death of an abortionist. What is our position on this? Are we to revel? Are we to cheer? What is our response biblically? Not what you and I may like to do, but biblically, what is our response to this tragedy? Just permit me, by God's grace, to take this hour and possibly the next hour to give into your hands some biblical information on a proper response to all of this. Romans chapter 1, I'd like to invite your attention to verse 18 to the close of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice, based on this verse, we are talking about people who have the truth, who know the truth, but they suppress it. They do everything in their power to either run from the truth or dodge away from the truth. Because that which may be known of God, notice, is manifested in them. Beloved, everybody has the image of God stamped upon him or herself. Everyone here this morning, even the atheist, the skeptic, and the agnostic, if they were really honest, truly honest with themselves in the depths of their souls, they know that there's a God. But they're doing everything in their power to tinker and to toy with their mind and their conscience to eradicate the existence of God. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. Notice, for God had showed it unto them. My dear friend, nobody is born an atheist. Nobody is born an agnostic. Nobody is born a skeptic. In order for a person to become an atheist, an agnostic, and a skeptic, they have to know the truth and then willingly and volitionally turn their back on what they know to be true in the depths of their souls. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Oh, my dear sinner friend, you sit here this morning with no excuse. If you died in your sins this morning and you stood before the Lord God of heaven, you cannot blame anybody for being cast into a devil's hell for all eternity. You cannot blame your parents. You cannot blame your environment. You cannot blame the Sunday school teacher or the preacher or even the deacon. You have no one to blame but your ungodly self. Man is without excuse that there's a God. Your Bible says so. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God. Oh, you may want to underline that. They knew God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty or foolish in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Are you noticing this? Are you noticing as Paul here is painting a canvas picture of the heathen? The heathen. Those in Africa, those in Australia, Christians are all the time given the question, well, what about the heathen there in the darkest regions of the Amazon and the Congo or out there in the sticks of amongst the Aborigines? What about that poor soul? He's condemned as well, based on this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that, my dear friend, is nothing more but the epithet over American culture. American culture. American culture today is professing themselves to be more wiser than God. And yet the Bible says they're fools. And notice, those who knew God, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Verse 23 is not an evolution up. It is a devolution going down. Notice, when man turns from God, he will then worship himself. And when he's sick and tired of worshiping himself, notice the devolution. Not the evolution, but the devolution. He begins to worship himself, and when that doesn't please him, he goes all the way down to worshiping bugs and grubs. That's what your Bible says. Now look at verse 24. What does God do to any culture in any society who takes the truth of God and wads it up like a piece of paper and throws it into a trash can? What does God do with that type of people? God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. First sign that God has already judged a people: sexual immorality amongst the population, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Look at verse 26. Another judgment now falls. What happens to a culture or to a society or to a people who continually takes the truth of God and twists and turns it and modifies, homogenizes it, pasteurizes it, and then simply distorts it? For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Same gender relationships that you see going on in this country. People that are now pushing the envelope and trying to redefine what marriage is, the union of one man and one woman for one lifetime, when they push that envelope to say it is now the relationship between two men or two women, and now one male and several females or vice versa. Beloved, that is the token evident that God has already judged those people. He ain't going. He already has. When men take the truth of God and they walk on that truth like a doormat, with no regard and no respect for the true and living God, God just simply says, then you're going to have it your way. Remember the old hamburger commercial? Have it your way? Well, when a culture or a people takes their fist and shoves it in God's face, God simply says, have it your way. And God takes off all moral restraints off of a society, a culture, a people, a nation, whatever. God just lifts His grace. And this is how they act. The redefining of marriage in this country. The redefining of the proper roles between male and female is nothing but the proof that God already has the sledgehammer of judgment has fallen on this people, on our nation. Not going to, has already. Look at verse 28. And you would think that somehow, some way, these people would kind of get the message. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, look at it, look at it. Don't fall asleep. Don't think about your lunch. Don't make excuses to run and hide. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God just simply takes them and just grants what they want. God just gives them over. God just gives them over. Have it your way. Now, what are the telltale signs when God takes a culture or a people and He turns them over to a reprobate mind? Look what follows. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Murder. Abortion on demand. Though it is sanctioned by 9 people on the Supreme Court, though they voted years ago, and 9 individuals cast their votes, and abortion was made legal on demand in this country, God did not recognize that vote. Abortion is legal murder under the guise of the Constitution and under the guise that a woman has a right to do with her body as she pleases. Well, pray tell, what happens to the 50% of the little female babies in their mother's womb who vouchsafes for their constitutional right to do with their body as they please? Murder. Murder. Debate, deceit, malignity, whispering. Backbiters. Notice this. Haters of God. Oh, beloved, have you been smelling the wind? Have you been sensing what's going on in this country? There seems to be a move in this country. Nothing but a spiritual tsunami of God haters. Oh man, my dear friends, you can go around with Buddha, Muhammad, and all this New Age garbage. You can go around and thump your chest that you're an atheist and you're a skeptic and you're an agnostic and everybody claps and you're cool. But you mention the name of Christ. You mention a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You mention the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding His blood for worms like you and I. And everybody just gasps. Why? Why the hatred? Why all this hatred today? Why? Because God, my dear friend, has already turned this nation over to a reprobate mind. So my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you have not yet settled the issue between you and your God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to finally do something, my dear friend, with the gospel. Versus running and hiding and making cheap excuses and pouting. You need to repent and believe the gospel, lest you die in your sins, my dear sinner friend. And get angry all you want,
Because in hell, the anger of God will be with you for all eternity. And there are no beer parties and booze parties and pot parties in hell. Nothing but unending darkness and misery, the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And in hell, the anger of God is going to soothe and seethe like a boiling pot. And you got the nerve to sit under the gospel and hear the pleading and the wooing of God through the preaching, hearing the sorrow and the agony of a Savior who died. Not this time. I got my own life to live. I got things to do. I got more important things on my agenda. My dear friends, like I told my friend last night on the phone, eternity is a whole lot longer than waiting for your restraining order to terminate in February of 2010. Look at verse 31. Look at verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Oh my word, disobedient to parents. If you're here this morning, and God has blessed you with parents whose hearts are still ticking and beating, let's get one thing straight here this morning, my friend. That mother gave you life. She carried you in her womb for 9 months. She had her morning sickness, all the discomfort and all the pain. And if she gave birth to you in a natural manner, she shouted and screamed and cried to give you life. And to have a child today treat their parents like a garbage disposal. In the Old Testament, if you cursed your mommy and daddy, they took you to the rock pile and they buried you in rock. Are you happy you're no longer living under the law? Under the Old Testament, if a child was a glutton and a drunkard and he was lazy, mommy and daddy could bring him down to the city elders and lay their complaint, and they covered his lazy carcass in brick, stone. They stoned him to death. Are you happy you're no longer living under the law? Look at verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. You know what the word implacable means? I had to look it up this morning. It means someone who simply can't be pleased. It means someone who just simply can't be pacified. They are simply relentless in what they do. Have you met people like that? You have somebody right now in this world that can't stand you, and boy, are they relentless. It almost sounds like someone who kind of like rides a hobby horse. Whether it's slamming you, hating you, vilifying you, despising you, just looking upon you with just rank envious jealousy because of who you are and what you are and what you stand for. Now, look at verse 32. Watch this. Who? Underline who. Okay? Go back to verse 21. When they, underline if you want to, when they, and then go back up to verse 19 where it says, God showed it unto them, underline them, the them of verse 19 and the they of verse 21, because the context hasn't changed, are the who of verse 32. With that in mind, now read it and begin to quake. Who, knowing the judgment of God. Ooh.
know all that Paul has just, all that Paul has just described. They know in the depths of their souls that Paul is true. But they hate hearing it. But they know it's the truth. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know they should die. Are you reading the same version? You reading the same book? They know they deserve death. Not only do the same, not only do they do all these things that Paul lists, they have pleasure in them while they're doing it. If you are here this morning, and that describes you, my dear friends, the raft of a holy, righteous God rests on your ungodly, miserable soul. What has that to do with Dr. Tiller? And what has that to do with the man who killed him last Sunday? A whole lot. My dear friends, based on the authority of God's Word, I will uncompromisingly and unashamedly and dogmatically declare this morning before you and before God and on tape that Dr. Tiller was a murderer. And the man who killed him last Sunday was a murderer as well. Both are murderers. Both. Dr. Tiller was making money while killing babies. The other individual, and I borrowed the newspaper and I will make sure it goes back to its proper place. The idiot who killed Dr. Tiller, apparently, when life pivoted and his entrance into a group of people who considered themselves sovereign, they believed they weren't subject to American authority. But what about Romans 13? Didn't have to obey laws enacted by, as they saw it, an unjust federal government. They were free men. I got news for you. When I was born, and when you were born, you weren't born free. We were born slaves to sin. We may have been born in a free country that allows us to express ourselves and do things within the confines of law. In that respect, we're all free men. But there is nobody in this room who is 100% absolutely free. Because none of us can do anything because we are limited, infinite creatures. The only true, sovereign, free being is God. Because God has the right and the ability and the power to do whatsoever he so desires. You and I don't have that ability. Therefore, we're not truly free. We're not truly free. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Adam died, we died. When Adam was kicked out of the garden, you and I were all kicked out. Because we were in the loins of Adam. Romans chapter 5. Conversely, if you're here this morning and you're in Christ, when Christ went to the cross, he died in your stead. He died and took the penalty, the shame, and the guilt for your crimes and your sins against God and against humanity. When he died, you died. When he arose, you arose. Where he sits, you sit. If you're here this morning and you're a blood-bought child of the King. For those of you who may not know, there are several methods whereby a child
is murdered in an abortion clinic. And so since we're adults, we're not going to run and hide from this. Okay? We're going to hear the nitty-gritty and right up front what goes on in an abortion clinic. The first method is the vacuum method. Shortly after conception, when the mother realizes that she is pregnant and she does not want to go full term with this child, a certain device is placed in a certain part of the body and they simply flick the switch and that little bundle of life, that potential life, that potential president, that potential school teacher, that potential mine worker, that potential auto mechanic is sucked out of the mother's womb and placed into a container, which is either put in a black plastic bag in the dumpster or hauled to the dumpster or gets flushed down a sink. Second method, I call it the slice, dice, and reconstruction. The child is a little bigger. The doctor goes in with a sharp instrument and he begins to cut the little baby into fine, small pieces. And they pull those pieces out of the mother's anatomy, place it on a table, and like the 500-piece jigsaw puzzle you can buy at the dime store, they have to reassemble and make sure Junior was extracted in full, lest the mother come down with an infection and die. Third method, is the pickle method. The baby is much full term. If you took a sonogram, you would see the head, the arms, the legs, the toes, the fingers. You might even see the baby sucking his thumb. See the little eyes. You may even distinguish whether it's male or female. The doctor takes a syringe full of a highly concentrated saline solution, heavy salt water, and they inject that into the womb whereby they pickle the baby. The baby thrashes. The mother can feel the convulsions. The saline solution burns the baby's skin red. And then the mother goes ahead and has a just simply the baby comes out dead, pickled, like you would pickle a beet and place it in a jar. Fourth method is the inducement method, whereby they induce labor. Now get this. The child is delivered intact, placed on a table, while they patch up the mother, they wait for that child to die. And in some cases, two cases that I have read about, a nurse assisted the child by strangling it right in the office after giving birth to the baby. In another clinic, another nurse took a knife and just plunged it into the baby's chest. That's murder. And just because 9 bozos on the Supreme Court said so, at one time the Supreme Court had ruled that all blacks were 3/5 of a person. Amen. 3/5 of a person. So you put 2 of them together, you get 1-point-something people. The Supreme Court, my dear friend, is not infallible.
Amen.
The Supreme Court is not infallible. The Supreme Court is not like the Pope. Only one person is infallible, and that is God Almighty, who has spoken through His Word and through His Son. We are fallible. We are prone to error. We are prone to sin, not God. Abortion in these techniques is murder, sanctioned by the Constitution under the guise of of a woman's right to do with her body as she pleases? Do you also know that less than one half of 1% of all abortions is done for rape and incest? All other abortions are done primarily for a birth control procedure method. I don't want the child, get rid of it. It has Down syndrome, I'm not being tagged with some freaky baby, kill it. That's murder. Right.
Now comes the next method. Only three clinics and three doctors in this country were willing to do this procedure. Partial birth abortion. And Dr. Tiller was one of three physicians and one of three clinics in this nation that did this. Well, what is it? Listen carefully. The baby, all that's left of that baby being born, is the neck up, is still in the birth canal. Doctors take a scissors, puncture the back of the neck, sever the brainstem. And we're told that the little baby, when you do that, jerks because it's in pain, because it's being killed. And then they take the little tube and suck out the baby's brain, whereby they can remove the rest of the dead child for the mother's convenience. That's partial birth abortion. Dr. Tiller was, and for all eternity, will remain in hell as a condemned murderer. On the flip, fair and balanced, the man who shot him and killed him, if he died tonight in the electric chair, gas chamber, or lethal injection, he will be in the same Christless eternity in hell for all eternity, and shall pay the ultimate penalty for all eternity for the murdering of that doctor. Both will be in hell. Let me close with Deuteronomy 19, and we'll pick this up in the next hour. Turn to Deuteronomy 19 as I close. What should be done to Dr. Tiller's murderer? Let's let the scripture decide. Not me, not you. Deuteronomy chapter 19. I believe this principle applies to Dr. Tiller's murderer. But if any man hate his neighbor, and it's quite evident from the newspaper reports, this man who killed Dr. Tiller was one who's been known for quite some time to be stupid, crazy, whatever. You know, right-wing fanatic. He feels he's under no one's law but himself. And those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Those who take the law unto themselves, as if they're not accountable to anyone, let alone God, they will die by that mentality that apparently that they feed their brain. If any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, like this man did, and rise up against him and smite him mortally, that he die, that's what happened, and flee it into one of these cities, he tried to flee, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Now look at verse 13. thine eyes shall not pity him.
So much for the liberal bleeding hearts today. You know what really turns my stomach sick? Is when you see these liberal individuals, these liberal pinkles, these green people, these global warming chirping birds, these snail huggers, and these owl kissers. You see them on TV just shedding tears for the little whale or for the seal that they just can't... He's been on the beach and he's going to die. Well, my dear friend, that's life. But the same people will be out there with a sign in their hand, keep abortion legal. What a contradiction. They will move heaven and hell to save the seals, the snails, the bugs, the grubs, the worms, the fleas, I think even their own bed bugs. But when it comes to a baby in the womb, it's open season. There's a bullseye on the female womb. Just get rid of them. Watch this. You're not to have any pity. No pity. The person who takes another person's life maliciously, with cold, lifeless, deadness, just kills, plots, plans, schemes, hatches this plot together and then kills, when they're being killed, God does not want you to shed one tear. Oh, I don't like that. Then you take up your argument with God, not with me. God says, no pity. Thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So what is the response for the man who killed Dr. Tiller? Death. The man that killed Dr. Tiller is just as guilty as Dr. Tiller was guilty in performing that brutal abortion procedure where you cut the brainstem, suck out the insides of the brain cavity, and then you dispose the baby's body like it's trash. Both deserved murder. Both will be in hell. Well, Dr. Tiller, I'll tell you one thing. I'm pretty confident that the moment that that bullet went into the head of Dr. Tiller and he went from this world to the next, the first thing he saw was the true and living God who then assigned him to Hades to burn temporarily until Hades is called forth. And all those who die and go to Hades will stand before the great white throne of judgment to be dispensed their rewards for living an ungodly life. And then someday the angels are going to come and they're going to bind up Dr. Tiller. And they're going to take him to the precipice, to the cliff that looks into Gehenna itself. And the angels will cast him into hell, where the worm never dies. The flame is never quenched. Unending misery and torment for all eternity. And I hope to God that when he's in hell, he hears the screams of those babies for all eternity. But for the man that shot him, the same penalty and the same justice. We'll close in prayer, but we're not finished. We're going to go a little bit deeper in our lesson this morning. When does life begin? And I'll show you a passage of scripture from the Old Testament. What was to be done to a man who wrestled with a woman who was pregnant? And if she miscarried, he died. There, God tells us that life is in the womb, not outside the womb. It starts in the womb first. In conception. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to ask for mercy upon our nation. Father, we live in a nation today that is basically running on empty. It is being run by the foolishness of our own depravity. We have the very judgment of God now upon us,
and the American church sits silent. And there seems to be no real clarion call to awaken men to repentance and in faith in Christ. Lord, we know that we are small. We know that we are insignificant. We know that we're nothing. But when you have one person with God, there's a majority. Father, I pray that you would help us to wake up and realize what is happening to our people, to our culture, and to the American church. We need men and women to stand boldly and to stand with a clarion call of the gospel of Christ. And Father, may you have mercy upon our nation. In your name we pray. Amen.